Very good morning, brothers and sisters. Hopefully you can all hear me. I'd love to have been with you this morning. I'm feeling quite a lot better now, actually. So I think we're on the home straight. And I just don't want to share all my my germs with you, but I'd like to share my exhortation with you. So we look forward to that. So yeah, when we're sort of looking at our talks, our exhortations, we tend to try and have a look at the readings, don't we, and to see what is there that we can get exhortation from. And I had a look through the word, the readings for the day. And the first one I went to was Genesis chapter 36. You might just want to pop there with me and have a look at that one. So I know we haven't read it. And there's probably a good reason why we haven't read it, because when you have a look, it's a big long list of names. So Genesis is quite an exciting book, isn't it? When we read it, there's lots of action and things going on. But then we get to chapter 36, and it's the genealogy of Esau, and that's quite right that it should be there, and it informs us, about Edom, etc. So we, helps us, it sort of educates us in what's going on. But in terms of exhortation, it didn't seem a lot going on. There was just one verse actually that excited me when I read through that list of names. And it was when I came to, I think, verse 24. And it said there, these were the sons of Zibeon, both Ajar and Anar, or Ajar and Anar. I'm not quite sure how you pronounce Anar. And then it goes to say, this was the Anar who found the water in the wilderness as he pastured the donkeys of his father Zibeon. So that's one of the only bits of action really that we see in this reading. We've got a young man going out with some donkeys. It's his father's donkeys, and he finds water. And there's perhaps a little bit of a mini exhortation in that in itself, isn't there? A bit of a metaphor that we have a young man doing his father's will. Taking those donkeys out, and he goes out and he finds water in the desert, springs of water. And so there's a bit of an exhortation there, isn't there? And quite often when we study God's word, it's a case of, knock and it shall be open to you, seek and you shall find. We find the word has these springs of living waters in it, doesn't it? And we have to search it out. And so that's what Hagar did there, and that's what we do. So I really want to go to our New Testament reading for our main exhortation. So Matthew chapter 23. And again, when we come to this chapter, there's a lot of negativity in there. It's all this woeing, isn't it? The woe to the Pharisees. So on the face of it, it's a bit of a desert again, isn't it? Looking for positivity in there. It comes, the context of this chapter is really, as we know, we're in the last week of Jesus' life. He's coming to Jerusalem. He's had his triumphal entry. And he's got a lot he needs to say. He's got a lot to do at this time. He's got to, he's only got this few days left in his mortal life on this earth to talk to the people who need him so much, to talk to the leaders who are not leading this people correctly, who are not being good shepherds and shepherd them in the right ways. And at the end of the chapter there, verse 37, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say you will see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So Jesus had this great empathy for the people of Israel, especially for the ordinary people who were being misled by the scribes and the Pharisees and by these Jewish leaders. And so he has this very direct attack, really, in these chapters on the Pharisees. I mean, the previous chapters, he's done great gifts of healing, some of those who needed healing. He's taught great parables. But there are these scribes and Pharisees who are opposed to him the whole way through. They make it life hard for him. And so in his frustration, he tells the people, look, he says basically, he says, look at these scribes and Pharisees. They're there, they're making you feel inferior. They appear so holy, don't they? So righteous. You can imagine the people looking at them in these great big robes. You know, they've got these big phylacteries. It's, you know, the word of God supposed to be on their forehead, and they've got very elaborate phylacteries, so they looked more holy. And they've got these big hems on their garments. And so, you know, they're making you feel inferior and sinful, ordinary people, aren't they? But it's all just smoke and mirrors. Because, yes, they know the word of the Lord backwards. You know, these Pharisees and scribes, they've written it, they read it, they read it over and over again. So they know the word, they know it. They could recite it just like that. But they've missed the whole point of what it means. They've missed the whole message. And they've ended up making their own ritualistic religion. Instead of being about giving God glory, it's about giving themselves glory, making themselves feel good because they do all these rituals. And so he calls out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees with these seven woes. And he uses idioms to describe what these Pharisees are like. And I suppose it's a bit like, it's almost like, I don't want to be disrespectful in this, but it's almost like he's a, you know, political cartoonist, you know, at this time. You know, we see these political cartoons, don't we, in our newspapers? And they make very powerful points. They sort of exaggerate, you know, features of people and actions that they do, and it really kind of stands out and makes us take notice. And they can sum up a whole news story, and you know, particularly hypocrisy and things like that, with one of these cartoons. So you may have a favorite one, I don't know, but so let's have a little think about these cartoon characters that Jesus is. He's portraying. What does he describe them as? Almost in comic language, he describes them as blind guides. And you know, it's kind of there is a, you know, it's a serious side to that, but also a comical side almost, isn't it? We imagine these guides going, yes, I'll lead you. You know, I'll show you the way. And you're looking at them thinking, well, you don't actually, how can you show me where to go? You can't see. And that's not being disrespectful to blind people at all, but it is just Jesus is using this idiom to show how ridiculous it is that these people are doing this. He goes on to describe them as whitewashed tombs. Again, you know, they think they're gleaming away, and you can imagine in the Middle Eastern sunlight the tombs around Jerusalem gleaming away. We know that these people, you know, took a lot of store on having these tombs prepared for them when they died. And yeah, Jesus said, they're full of dead men's bones, and that's what you're like. You know, you look great, you look holy on the outside, but inside you've missed the whole point. He describes them as serpents and a brood of vipers. Again, you know, it's comical, isn't it? You know, we've got these people who on the outside are looking amazing. And yet they are, you know, there's this picture portrayed of them as serpents and vipers, not nice people to be around at all. And then we have another cartoon. We've got almost a movie one this time. We've got them straining at gnats. So, you know, we've got them there. They're busy sort of straining at these gnats. Oh dear, they've got this little tiny gnat in here. We can't have that. It's an unclean insect creature, whatever. But they're swallowing a great big camel. You know, it's laughable, isn't it? And it's reminiscent, isn't it, of the other parable that Jesus taught about the one who comes along and he sees a speck in his brother's eye. Ooh, need to get that speck out of your eye, but he's got a great big plank in his own eye. How can he see to take that speck out? He needs to take that out first. Hypocrisy, isn't it? And Jesus is calling that out there, isn't it? So there's all these kind of idioms being used by Jesus. And he goes on to list all the things that they do. He calls them out for their hypocrisy. They bind heavy burdens around people, heavy to be borne, difficult for them. And that's not what Jesus came to do, was it? He said, "Take my yoke upon you. It's easy, it's light." This is what he was supposed, this is what they should have been doing, is helping the people to come to God, to give them hope of the kingdom to come. If they want the best seats, he says, "Yeah, you don't want to sort of take the lower seats, do you? You want the best seats. You want to promote yourselves. That's what this religion of yours is about. It's about putting you on a pedestal, and that's not what religion should be about, is it? It's about putting God, because God is above us, isn't he? He's in the heavens. His ways are higher than our ways." They like greetings in the marketplaces. They wanted people to come up to them and say, "Rabbi, Rabbi, please explain this to me." And yet they were devouring widows' houses and making great big long prayers for a pretense. They were saying that you should swear by the gold on the temple. They were mithering about tithing over little bits of mint and cumin and other herbs, things that didn't really matter in the great scheme of things. It was about giving to God what you could from your heart, not about your little bits of mint and your time, bits like that. Jesus is calling them out, isn't he? Washing the outside of the dish while the inside is, dirty. It was all about outwards appearance. And yet they were full of extortion, Jesus says. You're extorting people, and self-indulgence. These are all things that we've just read. So we can see exactly why, can't we? Jesus made this attack on the self-righteousness and hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And of course, we have to be careful, don't we, that we're not hypocrites. We have to take these words to ourselves too and ensure that we're never drawn into being like the Pharisees in our approach to the truth, to sort of missing the point of the gospel message and getting too laid down with intricate, arguments over things that don't really matter. And we know that from the gospel. We know it from Paul's letters, that these are things to avoid. And so we need to take that exhortation to ourselves, not to be hypocrites, don't we? Not to be trying to be self-righteous, promoting ourselves, but promoting the Lord our God in all that we do. But Jesus said to the people at the very beginning, you'll notice, he says to them, the scribes and the Pharisees in verse 2, sit in Moses' seat. So they've got an important job. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. So he's saying, do listen to their words, listen to what they say. Don't just listen, be hearers of the law. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. And so this is the exhortation really for us, isn't it? It's about listening and doing, isn't it? Listening to the word and doing it. So instead of sort of looking at these chapters, as I say, they're sort of full of negativity in a way. We can look at this chapter and look for the exhortation, look for the positive things that we can do and that we should do. Observe and do. Listen to these things. And there's plenty in here, if you like. So it's a little bit, as I say, like we've got a desert of negativity, but we're going in looking for the water there, the life-giving water. So observe and do. That's the first message I think that we have there. What else is there? Verse 9, he talks about do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And we have a wonderful God, don't we? We have a heavenly Father, and that's a wonderful blessing. It's not for we've heard of priests and things who like to be called Father so and so. Well, we've been told no, we don't do that. We've got one God, and we've got a wonderful heavenly Father, haven't we? You know, we read, didn't we, about how Jesus wanted to gather the people as chicks under his wings. And the Lord our God does that, doesn't he? Psalm 91, we read of that analogy there, that God is our Father. He does care for us as children, as people to be cared for. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. So we have that. That is what our Father is like, isn't he? He's like that, that hen who is able to keep us under his wings. And take care for us, can take care of us. Back to Matthew, we're told as well not to be called teachers. And no, we're not to teach our own words, our own wisdom, are we? There is wisdom in the scriptures, and that's what we need to learn from. We need to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. As you've got one Lord, you've got one teacher, and that is the Christ. And so, whenever we're looking at the word that we're learning together, yeah, sometimes we're teaching, but we've got to base it all on the teachings of the Lord Jesus and the Lord our God, haven't we? Then we have the call for humility, and this is a big part of, well, it's the contrast, isn't it, really, between what the Pharisees were doing and what the Lord Jesus was all about and what we should be all about. It's about humility. And so in verse 12, he says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And it's not always, sometimes it's counterintuitive, isn't it, to humble ourselves. We sort of want to promote ourselves. We don't want to be looking like the one who's not much good or whatever. And so we try to promote ourselves, and the world is very much driven by that, isn't it? You've got to sort of sell yourself and move forward and all that sort of thing. But we've been told not to be like that, but to be humble. And that is the example that the Lord Jesus himself gave, wasn't it? He washed his disciples' feet. That was the example he gave. And that is in stark contrast, isn't it, to these whited sepulchres of Pharisees who wanted to look good, who wanted the best seats. No, that's not the way, says the Lord Jesus. And what else is there in these verses that we can take exhortation from? Well, we go to verse 23, and we see there how he says to the scribes and the Pharisees that they're hypocrites. He says, you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. So this is exhortation not to neglect those things. These are things we need to promote. So we have justice and mercy and truth. These ought to have been done, says Jesus, without leaving the others undone. So yeah, you can do your tithing, but this is the important thing. We need to give to God a fair share of what we should give him. He doesn't ask for everything, does he? But we need to promote from understanding of God's word, justice, mercy, and truth. And so we need to look for justice. We need to be promoting that. That needs to be something that's very important to us in our lives. And it's about honesty, isn't it? And equality. We spoke earlier on about how Jesus will rule the kingdom of God with equity. We had a picture of weighing scales on the screen. And it's that picture that we need to keep at the forefront of our minds as well, that we have this vision of justice guiding us, being honest, of equal weight. Sometimes, we have to hold back. We can be offered an opportunity, and we can grasp that opportunity and push other people out of the way. But that's not really acting justly, is it? And being fair. We need to be able to hold back and allow others to share in joys and blessings that come our way. Mercy. Mercy is at the heart of God, isn't it? God says it is a merciful God, and we enjoy that mercy, don't we? We are sinful, and yet the Lord Jesus came and through God's grace gave himself that we can be saved and we can have the way of redemption and immortality. And we'll be remembering that, won't we, in the emblems, the bread and the wine. And so we have to promote mercy in our lives as well, don't we? Jesus gave us those amazing parables, didn't he? He spoke about the person who had great debt and he was forgiven him. He begged for forgiveness and it was forgiven him. But then he went out and he wouldn't forgive somebody who owed him just a very small amount. So that is hypocrisy, isn't it? So we've got to do that. We've got to forgive those who trespass against us. Just a few verses, chapters back, actually, Matthew chapter 6. It's a very strong, powerful lesson, really, because Jesus gives what's known as the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, verse 9, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so he goes on. And at the end of the prayer, he doesn't really emphasize any other point apart from this one. He says in verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And so it's a very important point, isn't it? And we read, didn't we, Psalm 39. And the psalmist in that chapter, as you'll notice, was very, very aware of his sin. He was feeling the consequences of it and the guilt of it. And he was praying and praying for forgiveness and that God would deliver him from the difficulties he had as a result of his own sin. And we need that, don't we? We need that forgiveness. And that mercy is what is at the heart of the whole gospel message. And it's something that we need to apply in our lives as well. And as I say, humility is a big part of it as well, isn't it? Of this what's going on in Matthew 23, as we've already mentioned. Just going back a couple of chapters to Matthew chapter 20, we had there the example of the two brothers who came to Jesus. And the mother came to Jesus. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something of him. And he said, "So what is it you wish?" She said, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand, one on your left, in the kingdom." And Jesus goes on to say, "Well, that isn't really mine to give you." And so, at the end there, he says, "Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So, yeah, it's all about humility, isn't it, that Jesus is teaching us there. So we have justice, we have mercy, we have humility, and those words, they always take me straight back to Micah chapter 6. We go to Micah 6, and verse 8, and these very well-known words to us, but they kind of encapsulate the whole point of the law. He has shown you, O man, what is good. Well, how has God shown man what is good? It's through his law. The law that the Pharisees were promoting, that Jesus came to fulfill. They were all pointing to these things. And what does the Lord require of you? Does he require all these bits of mint and bits and bobs? No. To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly. So there they are. To walk humbly with your God. They're all there, aren't they? Justice, mercy, and humility. So these things are all there. And then the other one, when we came back to going back to Matthew again, Matthew 23, that Jesus talked about was faith, wasn't it? He said, "These things, these are the weighty things," he says. Justice, mercy, and faith. And faith is a massive part, isn't it, of the gospel message and our part in that message, the thing that we have to do. There's not much that we're asked to do, really. We're not asked to do all this, wearing of certain things and, all these different rituals. But we are asked to have faith. Abraham, his faith was credited to him as righteousness. That's what makes us righteous. It's our faith. And we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, my name's Paul, as you know. I think it might be on the screen next to me, if you can see it. But I don't know why I was called Paul. My mum's online somewhere. She can probably answer that better than me. Maybe it was after the Apostle Paul. I hope so. But I imagine Paul was quite a common name or popular name at the time. I think Paul McCartney was busy doing his singing, etc., at that point, back in the 60s, when I was born, showing my age, but there we are. The Apostle Paul, I can relate to the Apostle Paul in many ways. Just come to his letter to the Romans in chapter 8. Sorry, chapter 7. Yeah, there's loads of ways that I hope I can relate to Paul. I don't think I can probably live up to his example, but there's definitely one way I can relate to him, and that is in verse 21. And I'm not saying that Paul is describing himself as a hypocrite. He's not, and I certainly hope I'm not describing myself as a hypocrite. But there are times when, and I'm sure we all feel this, that we know God's word, we know what we should be doing, and we don't always do it, do we? We fail, and Paul felt this profoundly. Verse 21, "I find then a law that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good, I want to do good," he says, "for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see a law in my members, another law, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And so, we can be frustrated with ourselves sometimes, can't we? We are trying to not to be hypocrites, to, follow God's ways, but then things happen in life, pressures come, temptations come, and we fail, don't we? And we can feel this, how wretched man that I am, says Paul. Who can deliver me from this body of death? Well, there is a way, isn't there? We can be delivered from this body of death. And he says it there, doesn't he? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. It's through the Lord Jesus. There is now, therefore, no condemnation, he says, to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, yeah, we've got to walk according to the Spirit. That's what we've got to be aiming to do. But it's through grace, isn't it? And that we are saved, that we are justified, and through our faith, that just like Abraham, our faith is credited to us for righteousness. We are made righteous. Verse 20 of Romans chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So yes, it's through our faith that we can be saved, that we can overcome sin. Let's come to the first letter of John. Go to the first letter of John, chapter 5. Thinking about our faith and how it can help us to overcome the problems of sin that dwell in us, as it were. Verse 5, whoever believes, and that's faith, isn't it? Whoever believes that Jesus is Christ, is born of God. And I think, brothers and sisters, we do believe, don't we? We're all here today to break bread, to remember him. We wouldn't be doing that, would we, if we didn't believe? We believe that Jesus is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. So we love God, we love the Lord Jesus. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And brothers and sisters, we believe that, don't we? And so it is through our faith and through God's grace, our faith in the hope that's been given through the Lord Jesus, that we can overcome. Jesus, he knew how weak his followers were. He knows how weak we are. Just come back to John's Gospel. This time and chapter 16. We have Jesus here, and he knows he's going to be crucified. He knows he's going to be tried, and he knows his disciples are going to struggle with all that. So if we go into verse 31, we read there, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" So, yeah, the disciples did believe, didn't they? They said at that point. But then he said, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And so, yes, we can overcome through our belief in Jesus. Jesus has gone ahead, hasn't he? He's opened the way. He has overcome the world. He's overcome sin on our behalf. So Jesus, yeah, he knew his disciples would fail, and yet he went ahead and gave his life for them, and he's given his life for us. So, thinking back to the beginning of our talk, we thought about Einar, didn't we? In Genesis 36, he was a young man who went out to do his father's will, to take those donkeys into the desert, and he found them water. He found life-giving springs of water. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has done that as well, hasn't he? He's done his father's will, and he's opened up the waters of eternal life for us. Yeah, we are sometimes a little bit like stubborn donkeys, aren't we? But Jesus is prepared to work with us and lead us and open up those waters and give us the hope of eternal life through his death and resurrection. I'd like us just to close now in Revelation chapter 7. Thinking about how Jesus has overcome and how he leads us and where he leads us to. So Revelation chapter 7, and we're going in at verse 13. We'll read there. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from?" So we thought about the Pharisees and their white robes. These are not those sort of white robes. These are robes given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're white for a reason. And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Thank you, brothers and sisters.